Let's turn now in the scriptures to the Gospel according to Matthew. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. We read beginning at verse 13 through verse 26. And then we read verse 43 to the end of the chapter. Matthew 5, beginning at verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence, till thou hast paid the utmost farthing. Then we go to verse 43, and read to the end of the chapter. Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. That far we read in God's holy, inspired word. May God bless that word to our hearts. Before we turn to the catechism, we read from Scripture, Matthew 5, verses 21 and 22. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. It's on the basis of this and many other passages that the Catechism gives us the teaching of Lord's Day 40, questions and answers 105 through 107. Those questions read as follows. What does God require in the sixth commandment? That neither in thoughts, nor words, nor gestures, much less in deeds, I dishonor, hate, wound, or kill my neighbor by myself or by another, but that I lay aside all desire of revenge. Also, that I hurt not myself, nor willfully expose myself to any danger. Wherefore also the magistrate is armed with the sword to prevent murder. But this commandment seems only to speak of murder. In forbidding murder, God teaches us that He abhors the causes thereof, such as envy, hatred, anger, and desire of revenge, and that He accounts all these as murder. But is it enough that we do not kill any man in any manner mentioned above? No. For when God forbids envy, hatred, and anger, He commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to show patience, peace, meekness, mercy, and all kindness towards him, and prevent his hurt as much as in us lies, and that we do good even to our enemies. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, we have been redeemed by the precious blood of our Savior. And in thankfulness, now we want to serve Him. We want to do as God has commanded us to do, not because we need to earn His favor, but because we have His favor, because God has sent Jesus Christ into the world to save sinners, also to save murderers, such as we are. Perhaps the most well-known of all the commandments is the sixth commandment, Thou shalt not kill. But if you asked your neighbor, are you guilty of breaking that commandment? And of course, they would say, me, never. But beloved, we need to see this afternoon that you and I are guilty of breaking this commandment too. We are all guilty of murder. I am guilty of murder because murder involves more than just the act of pulling a trigger or killing someone in some other way. Murder includes envy and hatred and anger and the desire for revenge, because those things lead to murder. When I'm jealous and resentful towards my neighbor, who is more popular or smarter or more successful than I am, or they have something that I want and I am jealous of them, those are thoughts of the heart that lead to murder. Then I am guilty of murder. When I hate my spouse or my brother or sister or parent or child or another neighbor, wishing that this particular person was gone from my life, I am guilty of murder. When I yell at my child, "Can't you do anything right?" I'm guilty of murder. And when I want to get even with somebody because of what they did to me, they hurt me and I'm not going to forget it, I'm guilty. Murder begins in the heart. And that's why Jesus says what he does in his Sermon on the Mount. When he is talking about the sixth commandment, he says, "Whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." Anger is a matter of the heart. Jesus takes the commandment from the outward, and he shows that it applies to the heart. There is, of course, an anger, a proper anger that is against sin, a righteous anger against sin. An example of that would be when Jesus himself cleansed the temple. But Jesus is not talking about that kind of anger. He's talking about the anger that is unjust, that is rash, that is hasty, that exceeds the proper bounds of righteous indignation, that goes way beyond it. And that kind of anger, the anger that Jesus is talking about, is the anger that leads to murder, if it is carried to its logical end. We murder in our hearts when we are angry without a cause. Without a proper cause, when we are not angry against sin per se, but we exceed the bounds of righteous anger, and then we are in danger of being judged by God. Whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. If we can murder people in our hearts, then obviously we can murder with our mouths too. And that's why Jesus continues, "And whosoever shall say to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, 'Thou fool,' shall be in danger of hellfire." Jesus talks about how we use our mouths that make us guilty of murder. Raca, literally, empty head. Our modern equivalent might be the word stupid. That's murder with our mouths. Or, "Thou fool." That's even stronger, because now it expresses a contempt, not just for an action, not just for some lack, but it's making a judgment on somebody's heart and somebody's character. "You wicked scoundrel." One common expression today happens when people use their fingers or say with their mouths, expressing the same thought. That's murder. That's what Jesus says. It's not just outwardly killing somebody and taking away their physical life completely, but it's wounding our neighbor. If the Holy Spirit is working in our hearts, then you and I, beloved, will be convicted that we are guilty of murder. We will confess, I have sinned and done this evil in thy sight. I have harbored evil thoughts against my neighbor. I have gossiped against my neighbor to his harm. I am guilty of murder in my thoughts and words and deeds. And in that conviction, we go back to the wonderful truth that we saw this morning. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And so we call upon the Lord to forgive us. Cover my guilty stains, O Lord, with your precious blood. And then we cry out, cleanse my heart. I don't want to murder my neighbor. I don't want to speak those evil words anymore. I don't want to harbor those angry thoughts. Give me grace to glorify thy name. Help me to be patient and thoughtful and peaceful and meek and merciful and kind, because that's not the way I am by nature. Not because I am worthy, we don't pray for that because we have earned that favor, but for Christ's sake, because Christ came into the world to save sinners. Let's consider that sixth commandment under the theme, thou shalt not kill. Let's note the commandment in all of its broad implications. Secondly, the possibility of keeping the commandment. And lastly, the motivation. Thou shalt not kill. One poet described humanity's obsession with violence and killing this way. He says, the joy of killing and the joy of seeing killing done. These are traits of the human race at large. The joy of seeing killing done. How many killings? I'm sure there is some figure that counts how many shootings, how many killings are on the television every hour. These are traits of the human race at large. Video games and movies portray gruesome scenes. Children's cartoons are full of violence. Violence is part of the game in professional sports. And all of that is symptomatic of a society that is murderous. Far worse, we live in a nation that approves the murder of unborn children for convenience. People, because it goes on all the time, we can become callous to it and think little of it. But what a horror that that is allowed to go on in a nation that should never allow that to go on. Perhaps that was once known as a Christian nation. And just last week, the Supreme Court said yes to doctor-assisted suicide. And now the doors are opening. Wickedness abounds. The doors are opening to euthanasia. So that advances, that agenda advances another step. We need to be careful that we don't grow calloused to the murderous actions of society at large. And yet, more important to us, beloved, not just to look at the murder outside in society that surrounds us, but we need to see our own murderous hearts. Jesus emphasizes that murder often shows itself in our words and our actions. That was the point of the section we read. He talks about the anger in the heart, but also the words and actions. Parents, we might not murder our unborn children, but do we speak hateful words to our children? Do we not at times maybe think to ourselves, I don't want you in my life. If you're going to be this difficult, how many times do I have to tell you? When our children misbehave, we ought to correct that. But is it not the case that we correct our children in anger to get back at them for making our life miserable rather than correcting them in love? And if we constantly criticize, this is a danger, it's difficult for parents. It's so easy to find fault with everything they're doing, every little thing, and we're constantly criticizing them, and then they get the impression, because we rarely encourage them, they get the impression we don't really love them. I can't do anything right, they say to themselves. Husbands and wives, we can easily give each other the hateful, cold shoulder by clamming up or retreating because, well, they did something to me. You don't know what they did to me. And then we can clam up, retreat, show our hatred that way. Or we can blow up and give them a piece of our minds. I'm going to tell them exactly how I feel. If we let anger and resentment simmer in our hearts, we might not even say anything. But we pick out the smallest thing. There she goes again. There he does that again. And we can grow so critical over just the most insignificant things. Children, maybe you don't bully others physically, although bullying happens sometimes in the school. But what about the hurtful way in which you use your tongue? Laughing at others. Laughing at somebody else's joke about somebody is hurtful. Belittling the capabilities of others, excluding them. You're not part of our group. Employees can harbor anger, can say hurtful things about fellow co-workers or bosses. On and on we could go. The point is, beloved, each and every one of us has broken and is breaking on a daily basis the sixth commandment. To one degree or another, we are guilty of murder. We have gestured hateful things with our hands. We have dishonored others with our words. We have wounded the spirit of our neighbors, even those in our own houses. And at times, maybe we haven't murdered directly. We can be more clever. We can be like David, who didn't murder with his own sword, Uriah. Instead, he arranged to have someone else murder him. Well, we can do that too with our words. We don't say it directly to the person that we are hateful towards. No, we go and we tell others about their sins and about their weaknesses. We gossip about them and slander them to their hurt. Sometimes our murderous actions and words and thoughts are directed now not just to our neighbor. The Catechism brings this out too. Sometimes we direct them against ourselves. If I willfully expose myself to danger, willfully, by carelessness, by abusing alcohol or drugs or some other dangerous activity, I am guilty of murder. Or if I make myself out to be a burden to society, saying things like, I am worthless. I can't do anything right. And we are so hard on ourselves, we hurt ourselves. We wound our own spirits. That's a form of self-murder. And the extreme of that, of course, is suicide. People try to escape their own lives because they see themselves as so worthless. The outward act of murder is, of course, the most extreme form of breaking the sixth commandment, includes other outward acts and words. But where does murder come from? Where do murderous words and actions come from? They come from the heart that lusts after evil. James 4, verse 1 says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. That's 1 John 3. Maybe we do harbor hatred for things that somebody committed against us years ago. I'll never forget it. Then we are guilty of murder. And every murderous thought, every murderous word and deed, we need to repent of them. We may not say, it's all right for me to hold this grudge because they did this. It's all right for me to speak about this person because they deserve it. It's the truth. We need to repent of every murderous thought, word, or deed. Not only looking to Christ for forgiveness, but also seeking God's grace to love. And that's what the Catechism brings out. When God forbids murder, He calls us to love. In the same commandment, the implication, when God says, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not kill, the implication is, love your neighbor as yourself. Be patient with others. Catechism goes through that list of qualities. When God forbids envy, hatred, and anger, He commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to show patience, peace, meekness, mercy, and all kindness towards him. Be patient in our marriages. Be patient with our children. Be patient with our brothers and sisters in the home, and our brothers and sisters in the church. Cover over the infirmities of our neighbor. be peacemakers. And that means confessing our faults one to another. As much as we are able, as much as in us lies, seek peace with all men. That's the connection that Jesus makes in the Sermon on the Mount as well. Not only does he condemn murder, but he commands love. So as he discusses the sixth commandment, he says this in verse 23, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee." Notice the therefore. This is in connection with the murderous heart, the angry heart, the murderous words that Jesus condemns. And this is the conclusion. Therefore, just the opposite. Leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First, be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Be peacemakers. Why seek peace? Because we can't worship God if we are harboring hatred. First, be reconciled to thy brother, then bring thy offering to the altar. Then you can worship God. If you don't love your brother, who you can see, how can you love God, who you can't see? God wants us to show love towards our neighbor. Don't be so perturbed when others don't treat you the way you ought to be treated. The world doesn't revolve around us. Govern our passions. That's the idea when the Catechism speaks of meekness. Show patience, peace, meekness, mercy. That is to say, be deeply affected towards others when you see them have needs, when you see that they are in a difficult situation. See how we can help them. God wants us to be touched with their difficulties so that we desire and seek to help them. Seek the good of your neighbor as regards their bodies and souls. God would have us comfort and help them. That's mercy and kindness, rather. Comforting and helping our neighbor, that's kindness, even to the point of loving our neighbor. Loving our enemy, rather. Show that love to neighbor even when that neighbor is your enemy. And now we take all of that together and we say, what a broad commandment is the sixth commandment. How utterly impossible for me not to harbor hatred, for me to not speak evil of others, for me to be kind and merciful and meek, patient. How impossible. The commandment exposes how little love and how much hatred lives in my heart. How little do I care about others? How readily do I think evil of them? And the commandment demands perfect love. O Lord, forgive. Forgive and cleanse for thy name's sake. Sometimes we can be dumbstruck at the horror of murder as it manifests itself in our society. How wicked, how cold-blooded was that murder? How wicked are those who murder their own infants. But no murder approaches the wickedness of the murder of Jesus Christ. Perfectly righteous. The Son of God. And then we step back
And we say, I did that. I nailed him to the cross with my sins. I did that. And if I had been there, I would have said, crucify him. My murderous thoughts put him there. My murderous deeds and words put him on the cross. But the wonderful news, beloved, that we heard this morning is that Jesus Christ came to save sinners like us. Even though Jesus Christ was patient and meek and full of mercy and kindness, nevertheless, the world hated him, dishonored him, wounded him, killed him by putting him on the cross out of jealousy and hatred. Why did Jesus do that? And we heard this morning, for us. He came into the world to save sinners. Now that's a wonder, beloved, because Jesus Christ, when he came into the world, it was not to save these righteous people that he found. He came even when we were his enemies. He prayed for us, even when we were part of the human race that hated him and despitefully used him and persecuted him. And by that means, he accomplished our salvation. He earned the right for us to receive eternal life, to save murderers like you and me. And now if we have been redeemed out of bondage by His precious blood, and if His Holy Spirit has translated us out of darkness into His marvelous light, then we want to live for Him. That's the only possibility of my wanting to love my neighbor, my wanting to put aside all the hatred and all the murderous thoughts and intents of my heart. The only possibility is if Jesus Christ has given to me that new life. If the Holy Spirit is working in our hearts, we will aim at the same perfection that he exhibits. That's what we read in Matthew 5, verse 48. Be ye therefore perfect. That's the goal. Even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. What perfection does Jesus want us to strive for? To show kindness without asking, what's in it for me? Jesus says, if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Jesus showed kindness for our sake. And he wants us to show kindness without asking, if I show this kindness, what will I get in return? That's how God acted towards us. When he sent Jesus Christ into the world, he wasn't asking what he would get in return. He knew the great sacrifice that he was offering in his only begotten Son, and he still gave it. Be ye therefore perfect, as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. The only way that I would want to show that kind of love is if the Spirit of Christ has arrested my heart. The only way that I would mourn my murderous thoughts and deeds and words, and the only way I would grieve over my lack of love is if the Spirit of Christ was doing a work and ruling in my heart. Do you and I grieve over our sins and sinfulness? Then remember Christ's perfect love and look to Him.
His perfect love that shed His blood on the cross to cover our guilty stains. How does the Spirit motivate you and I to love our neighbor? How does He motivate you and me to love our neighbor? Not by threatening us and saying, "You love your neighbor or else you are going to hell." Not by telling us, "If you love your neighbor, then you will earn a place in heaven." That's not how God motivates us to love our neighbor, but by opening our eyes to see the greatness of Christ's love for us. Even when we didn't deserve it, even when we hated Him, He loved us. 1 John 4, verse 10, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. The next time we find ourselves not wanting to love our neighbor because he or she did this or that to hurt me, remember Christ's love, what He gave. The next time we don't want to forgive our neighbor because of what they did to me, remember Christ's love and what He gave for our sakes. Next time we are tempted to murder our neighbor in any way, remember what Christ had to endure to pay for our sins. If I have a proper love to my neighbor, it will be rooted in a love for Christ. And if I have that love for Christ, then I will seek the good of my neighbor for Christ's sake. God wants us to love our neighbor for Christ's sake. We mentioned the other part of love when God gives the commandment. He says, "Love thy neighbor as thyself." And that means there is a proper, godly love of self, not a selfish love that seeks our own, but a love that loves ourselves because we are loved by Christ. When we are tempted not to love ourselves, when we are tempted to be down on ourselves, then we remember, Christ loved me. And if Christ loves me, if He redeemed me with His precious blood, then I must slam the door on self-pity. Then I don't say, "Poor me, why do I have to face this?" Then I say, "No, this is what Christ has ordained. Blessed me. He has blessed me, not poor me." If I have a proper self-love rooted in love for Christ, then I will take care of myself. I will not hurt myself nor willfully expose myself to any danger because Christ loved me. How greatly God has loved us, even when we were yet sinners. What a motivation, beloved, that gives to love our neighbor as ourselves. We cannot keep the sixth commandment in any way, shape, or form. We cannot avoid hating our neighbor and murdering our neighbor in our thoughts and words. In our own strength, we cannot avoid it, and we will never love our neighbor in our own strength. We need
Jesus Christ. We need His grace. And we need to be motivated by the love of Christ for us. May God give to us that grace. Amen.